want to read something from a piece of work that I think many grow in appreciation of it as years pass. It's a piece of writing that I think gets buried underneath a lot of other things. Tomorrow is Dr. Martin Luther King Day. Many of you will have the pleasure of having a day off. And amen to that. And usually what you're going to see tomorrow on video clips, you're probably going to see the I Have a Dream speech over and over again. You perhaps may see the I Have Been to the Mountaintop speech, which in my opinion is his finest piece of work. But buried under the speeches are a lot of his written words. I want to read an excerpt from his letter from the Birmingham jail. During his work, he was jailed several times, and in Birmingham, he was put in jail for some protests that they did. And Martin Luther King wrote a letter to the clergymen in the Birmingham area. It's a pretty long letter. I'm not going to read the entire letter. I do want to read, as he gets to the end of his letter, he wrote this. He wrote, "There was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered a town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on, in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. So often the contemporary church is a weak, ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are." Goes on to say other things, and he ends his letter by writing this: "If I have said anything in this letter that overstates the truth and indicates an unreasonable impatience, I beg you to forgive me. If I've said anything that understates the truth and indicates my having a patience that allows me to settle for anything less than brotherhood, I beg God to forgive me. I hope this letter finds you strong in the faith. I also hope that circumstances will soon make it possible for me to meet each of you, not as an integrationalist or a civil rights leader, but as a fellow clergyman and a Christian brother. Let us all hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities. And in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our great nation with all their scintillating beauty. Yours for the cause of peace and brotherhood, Martin Luther King Jr." Powerful words, and in words that I have to confess to you, fuel who I am in Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of talk this past week about civility and rhetoric and politics, and how do Democrats get along with Republicans, how do conservatives get along with liberals. I have to tell you that I'm less concerned about that and more concerned about how we interact in the body of Christ. And the issue for Martin Luther King back in the 50s and 60s wasn't just obtaining equal rights for minorities. It was also a call to the church to be one, to have conversation, to talk, to perhaps disagree on some things, but not be disagreeable, to perhaps have different views on some things, but come together in the name of Jesus Christ. And I see several years later that in the church, there should be no different desire in the minds of the body of Christ. Amen. And I'm praying that in the spirit of men like Dr. Martin Luther King, that, you know, listen, it's not about worshiping Dr. Martin Luther King. And surely Dr. Martin Luther King had a lot of flaws, made a lot of mistakes. But he was a voice. He was a prophetic voice, crying out for the church not to be the status quo, not to settle for mediocrity, not to settle for the way things are, but to agitate this world. And so when it comes to unity, when it comes to civility, I'm not looking for the president. I'm not looking for Congress to be the voice of civility. I'm looking for the church to be the voice of civility. I'm looking for the church to be the voice of unity and racial reconciliation. And this is a call that I would humbly offer to you as a minister of the gospel and a member of this body. Let's pray to God. Holy God, thank you so much for being so evident and present in our lives. Father, I pray that as your son, pray that we would be one, that we would certainly be that we would be the answer to his prayer. And Father, that through our unity, it will be a demonstration of the unity that the Son has with you. Father, that it would be a demonstration of your power in us. God, I pray that the church would not stand by and allow the status quo or the evils of our society to go on as we stay silent, but that we would agitate so that in issues of racial injustice or in issues of poverty or issues of people being marginalized in society, that we would stand up, that we would be a loud critic and voice against it, that we would fight for justice in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you would bless us and put us in a very special position to be the hands and feet of Christ in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll spend a few moments with you from the book of Colossians. In other places, but we'll start in Colossians this morning. As we continue to explore Jesus Christ, look at the man. Again, I'm kicking off this year's sermons with this short series on Christ, but there's going to be a continuing study of the man Jesus Christ Sunday mornings, 9:30 here in this auditorium, led by several individuals. Also, in your small groups, at night, there will be a reflection of sermon material. And on Wednesday nights, there will also be a continuing study on the life of Christ. As I said last Wednesday, I said to my small group on Friday, don't allow a study of Christ to simply be an intellectual exercise where you're just learning some facts and figures about Jesus Christ. I'm praying and hoping that this becomes an experience, that you use this time to really embrace the life and the heart of Jesus Christ, and that it has impact in your life. First, Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse number 9, the Apostle Paul writing to this church says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have the great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Church, at the risk of sounding like a broken record or as if we're talking about the same thing week to week, we are simply continuing our journey of looking at the man. We are looking at Jesus Christ. We travel this journey not, again, as an intellectual exercise to fill our minds with just facts and figures. Indeed, I'm hoping that during our study of Jesus and our Bible study that we will learn more about the person of Jesus Christ. I am hoping that we learn some things that he did. We learn about where he walked. We learn about who he impacted, and we learn some of the things that he said and how he lived and why he lived the way that he lived. But more than the intellectual exercises of gathering all those facts and figures, I pray that we will all have an intimate contact experience with the Christ. I hope that we gather in this place today as a community that is in love with Jesus Christ. I hope that our experience as a community of Christ is one that declares a love story with Jesus Christ. I am overwhelmed by this truth. Jesus loves me. I'm overwhelmed by that simple statement. My life is complete because Jesus loves me. My life has meaning because Jesus loves me. Our existence has its fuel because Jesus loves us. And his love for us is what propels us to declare that in everything, Jesus is number one. Paul, in this letter to the Colossian church, writes words as a declarative reminder of who is number one. And he writes to remind us all that in our lives and in our hearts, Jesus must take first place, the place of preeminence or the place of supremacy in our lives. So Paul, in the introduction of this letter to the Colossian church, says he, speaking of Jesus, is the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created. By him, Jesus, all things were made. That he, Jesus, is before all things, and he hold all things together. That he, Jesus, is the head of the church, the body. That he has the supremacy, which means he has first place. In other words, our lives as individuals and our lives as a church is consumed by Christ. We walk and talk in the realm of Jesus Christ. We live, we move, and we have our being in Jesus Christ. The launching pad for the spiritual journey is Jesus Christ. Therefore, when it comes to teaching, when it comes to preaching, the place we start is Jesus Christ. We don't start with the rules. We start with the ruler. We don't start with the plan. We start with the man. We don't start with patterns. We start with the Prince of Peace. We don't start with the way we do church. We start with the way, the truth, and the life. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church burst on the scene, the theme of the message that Peter preached that day was Jesus, saying, among other things, he says this: "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." On the day of Pentecost, Peter had a lot of things on his mind. He had a lot of things to do. He had a lot of responsibility. But his sermon, his preaching, his message to that crowd of people who thought that they were drunk, who thought they had too much wine, his message was all about Jesus Christ. Peter and John healed a lame man one day. When given the opportunity to explain and defend what they did, they took an opportunity to preach and teach Jesus, saying among other things, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and that faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." The credit was given to Jesus. Philip, an early Christian evangelist, was sent to a hostile area for Jews in the land of Samaria. The text says in chapter 8 of Acts, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there." Jumping down to verse number 4, verse 12, "When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Later on, Philip was called to go to an Ethiopian eunuch. If you want to turn with me over to Acts chapter 8, and we'll read that story of Philip going as he was sent by the Holy Spirit to a chariot. The text says in verse number 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture from Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In the humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Stop. Philip could have went a lot of places, but he started with Jesus. Church, that's where we need to begin. Jesus, as a first importance, we teach Jesus. It's not that the other things are important, it's just that they're less important, and Jesus Christ is most important. It's not that the other things we dismiss, it's that we talk about those things, we teach those things, we embrace those things in light of what is first important, Jesus Christ. We teach of first importance that Jesus Christ was, is, and ever will be the bread of life, our nourishment for life, that he is the light of the world, our clarity and our understanding, that he is the good shepherd, a leader, and a healer. He is the way, the truth, and life, our connection to the Father, the true vine, the root to whom we are connected to him and to each other, where we find life. The content of our message of Jesus it's endless, it's infinite, but it seems to keep coming back to this: God loves us. And he has demonstrated his love abundantly, perfectly, and powerfully in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Does that give you pause? Does that give you something to think about? Does that give you something to reflect upon? While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love for us, that he died for us while we were still sinners. That's love. The message of Jesus preaching is Jesus. The message of the apostles teaching was Jesus. The message of the early church was Jesus. And the message of the church in the 21st century has to be Jesus. Our message has to be Jesus. Our message is Jesus and his commissioned work by the Father to save this world through death and resurrection. The message is that through this powerful expression of love, the world can have relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And to a world where dissipation and disappointment and despair had seemed to take hold of a generation, it's fitting that we take the message of Jesus Christ to them. Lift him up. Lift Jesus up. Lift him up by living in response to God's great love through Jesus Christ. Lift him up by making Jesus Christ first place in your life. Lift him up through making Jesus Christ the most important topic in your conversations. Lift him up by receiving grace and salvation through Jesus Christ and acknowledging that only Jesus Christ can save us. Not our actions, not our righteousness, nothing on our doing can save us. Only Jesus. Let's lift him up, church. Because Jesus said, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Yes, Jesus was speaking of his death, yet also speaking of this reality. When we proclaim his death, we lift him up, and he does the drawing. Church, I don't know about you, but that's free. That's freeing, because it's not about how well I teach. It's not about how good I teach. It's not about how good I say it or how good I... All I have to do is lift Jesus up and he will do the drawing. He will draw all men to himself. Therefore, the pressure's off of me. All I have to do is lift him up. Church, in order to lift him up, we've got to make him numero uno. In order to lift him up, he's got to get the blue ribbon. He's got to have the gold medal. He's got to be first place. He has to be king. He has to be ruler. He has to be master. He has to be on the highest place. He has to be first thing we think about, the last thing we think about, the middle thing we think. He needs to be all that we are. All that we are has to be Jesus. Let's lift him up. And in our conversation and in our actions and in the way that we serve and in the way that we love, we have to lift him up. Jesus does the work. He does the drawing. He does the saving. He does the healing. He does the changing. You know, a lot of times we get down on ourselves when we're dealing with someone who we love and we're sharing the message of Jesus and sharing some wise words or kind words or helpful words, and man, they just don't get it. They just won't change. And the first thing we start doing is, what can I do different? How could I do this better? How could I do that different? Those are okay questions. But understand this. There's nothing you can do to change someone else. God does the changing. Jesus Christ does the changing. Amen? It's nothing that we could do really to do the healing. Jesus does the healing. Amen? There's nothing that we could do to make someone's mind get wrapped around making Jesus Christ first place. Jesus can do that. All we can do is lift them up. I pray that we make Jesus our Lord and live a life with Jesus as Lord and teach Jesus as Lord as most important to our being. You can't read Paul's letters without him reiterating this over and over again. First importance, Jesus Christ. I came to you except for nothing but Jesus Christ. First thing, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sound like a broken record, but you have to continue to ask ourselves a question. When does teaching and preaching Jesus becomes enough? With regards to the unity that I spoke of earlier after reading that quote, the only place we can start and have legitimate conversation is Jesus. If we start with how we worship, it's never going to happen. Start with Jesus. Start with your experience with Jesus. I want to commend someone in class. I won't say their name so I don't embarrass her. Okay, it was Trina. Trina said something in class today I just thought was so, so powerful. And you said something to the extent of, we don't know each other's experience. We don't talk about each other's story. We don't talk about each other's testimony. I can't tell you how many times we'll sit in a class setting or a small group, and that's the first question you ask. You know, you'll say, how have you experienced Christ? You know, the crickets start coming out. And no one has anything to say. Why is that? If you do nothing this week, I'm asking you to just stop, pause, and reflect on what Jesus is doing in your life right now. And whether you know an abundance of scripture passages about Jesus Christ or not, when you're lifting Jesus up, when you're sharing the message of Jesus Christ with someone, you have something to say. Start with your story. Start with the story of your brothers and sisters. You're not going to know the stories of your brothers and sisters, if we don't tell each other our stories. Let's reflect. Let's think about what Jesus is doing in our lives. Let's think about our experience with Christ. Now let's start by telling that story to one another. Is that all right? Yeah. And then by the grace of God, when given the opportunity to meet someone with the salvation story of Jesus, might it flow naturally from us as a spring flows naturally with water. This is my prayer. This is my hope. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us, for saving us, for blessing us with your spirit, blessing us with your everlasting presence. Father, you have done so much for us, through us, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that it would be the testimony of every individual here who calls you Lord, and that it would be the testimony of this body of Christ that wears your name. Father, that our testimony begins with Jesus, and that it is saturated with Jesus, and that it is saturated with his story, with his life. And Father, open up our hearts and minds to receive the stories of one another, each other's experience in Christ. And Father, collectively and communally, give us the power, energize us to lift the name of Jesus up. Father, cause us to watch and to witness you drawing all men, women, and children to you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of Jesus is a salvation story. He was sent here to save us, sent here. He's mighty to save. And if you're not a Christian, you're not a disciple of Christ. We just want to let you know that you can make Jesus your Savior. He's mighty to save you. Jesus can be your salvation. Jesus can be your healer. Jesus can be your bread of life, your light. He can be your shepherd. He could be your way, your truth in your life. We want to give you this opportunity now, but if you don't want to take this opportunity, know this, that we are here as a body of Christ, willing to do what's necessary to serve you and to help you journey in the way of Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian and you need prayers of the church, if you need the body to surround you, to love you and to pray for you and to support you, whatever your need is, don't think that your need is too little. Don't think that your need is they don't want to worry about that. No. We care. We want to know. We want to hear from you, and we want this opportunity to love you. So if you want to respond, please just step forward, and we'll minister to you as we stand and sing this song. So.